Well, good morning, church family, and whoever could do justice to our theme this morning, if you can, you're very welcome to this pulpit, because I certainly cannot. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. God is love. I wonder, what is in your heart and your mind right now as you sit there waiting for God to speak into your life this morning? Do you sit there overwhelmed by the fact that you are someone whom God values and loves deeply every moment? Or do you perhaps hang your head as if you still have to earn the acceptance that you have already been given? I fear that there may be many Christians like me. We've been on the road for years as believers, but somehow we still feel we have to earn God's acceptance. We still feel like we have to deserve His forgiveness. We still feel perhaps we have to work a little bit harder to get God's approval. Like the two sons in Jesus' parable of the waiting father, we have all the rights of sonship, of heirdom, and of inheritance. But we live with what Jack Frost calls an orphan heart. The younger brother, feeling that he has to shave and bath and change his smelly clothes before he could ever experience his father's love again. Or the older brother, feeling he will live and die slaving away for his father to earn his inheritance. Meanwhile, the father couldn't have cared less about the younger son's unshaven state and filthy clothing. He just wanted his boy home again. He just wanted to be able to love him. He just wanted to provide everything the boy needed and to give it lavishly, as though he'd never done anything wrong in his entire life. And all he ever wanted from his oldest son was a joyful, love-filled relationship that they could share together. Tell me, do you rush into the presence of God today because of an overwhelming sense of full assurance and confidence of your Heavenly Father's acceptance and love? Or do you hesitate because you're still not really sure what God thinks of you? Am I touching a nerve somewhere this morning? God is love. That is His unchanging essence. He doesn't love you one minute and then stop loving you the next. No matter who you are or what you have done, His love is constant. It will be constant for all eternity. You see, we struggle, don't we, to comprehend God's love because human love is so changeable and oh so conditional. So we really battle to get our minds around the very possibility of an unconditional love. A God who so loved the world that was in rebellion, in sin, in hatred, in darkness, that he gave his one and only Son. A God who loves the unlovely. A God who loves the unlovable. A God who justifies the ungodly and the wicked who believe in Jesus. A God who flash floods his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We find it so difficult, don't we, to get our minds around who God really is and what he is really like. Well, how do you even begin to define the love of God then? I certainly cannot. But the good and godly theologian Charles Ryrie helps us a bit, I think. He reminds us there are at least four words in the Old and New Testaments that fall under the category of God's love. And they're the words goodness, mercy, long-suffering, and grace. Goodness is God's bountiful, benevolent concern demonstrated over all his creation and all his creatures. Mercy is God showing love, pity, and compassion. Long-suffering is God's self-restraint in the face of provocation and evil. And grace, as you know, is God's unmerited favor shown to those who deserve just the opposite, and shown supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his present mediation, high priesthood, intercession, sovereignty. Beloved, God is good, so he always desires your good. God is merciful, so he always longs for you to express and experience his mercy. God is patient. He is so patient. He'll wait for you a lifetime. He loves you so much. God is gracious, so he imparts his love as a gift undeserved. Chip Ingram helps us by challenging us to face up to five statements rooted in God's word that tell us exactly how God thinks of us. And I mean us, you and me, you sitting there, me standing here. Not just Billy Graham or Angus Buchan or Jill Briscoe or Mother Teresa. These five statements tell you and me right now what God thinks of you and me right now. Number one, God's thoughts, God's intentions, God's desires and plans are always for your good. They are never for your harm. No matter how immediate surroundings look, God sees a big and eternal picture, and he designs plans for you that are good. When God thinks of you, his thoughts about you are only goodness. He never has an evil thought about you. He doesn't change like shifting shadows, James says. Jeremiah says his plans for you are good, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Statement number two, God is approachable. He makes himself approachable. He longs to have you as his friend. He longs for nothing more than an intimate relationship with you. He is open to you. He is full of kindness toward you. In his disposition, he has compassion for you, understanding. He loves to hear from you all the time. He wants to share your life with you. He wants to share his heart with you. He created you for communion with himself. My friend, if you had been at the last Passover with the other disciples of Jesus, the night before he was crucified, he would have put aside his outer robe, he would have taken the basin and the towel, and he would have stooped down at your feet to wash them. Just like he washed the feet of Judas and Simon and all of the rest. Third statement, God identifies with your pain, your sorrows, your joys, your hopes, your dreams. So much so that he has chosen to allow your happiness to affect his happiness. He has chosen to allow your pain to affect his pain. Although he is the infinite God of the universe, your pain causes him pain. He weeps with you, just like he wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Just as we can grieve him, so we can give him joy. So badly does he want us to know joy that Jesus, the night before he is crucified, prays that we might have the full measure of his joy within us. John 17:13. God is love. In his love, he chooses to identify himself fully with our joys and our sorrows, our triumphs and our defeats. Jesus is called in Scripture a man of sorrows. God's love is such that he identifies himself with you in exactly what you're going through. Statement number four. Here's the one so many of us struggle with, I think. He takes pleasure in you just for who you are. Not because of your performance or your achievements. He loves you more than all you could ever do. More than all you could ever say. More than all you could ever think. He loves you. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be sinless or perfect or even better. He loved us in spite of our sin, in spite of our unworthiness. We don't stop loving our children when they're naughty or bad. In Zephaniah 3:17, God tells a rebellious people that he's actually standing over them and singing over them and rejoicing over them. He has never stopped loving Israel. He never will, despite the fact that she plays the whore and goes after her other gods. Beloved, get a hold of this. He loves you, aside from your achievements, or how good you think you are, or how much you may think you deserve his love or don't. Psalm 139, he made you, he loves you. You cannot flee from his presence, even if you make your bed in Sheol. He thinks about you all the time. He cannot keep his eyes off you. He loves you. Statement number five, God is actively and creatively orchestrating people, circumstances, and events in your life for your highest good, so that you may become more and more like Jesus. Romans 8:28, God is at work in everything for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. He will not waste anything good or bad in your experience to seek to bring you into the fullness of his love, to make you more like Jesus, so that you can experience more of his love. He's not unaware of your circumstances, he's in them. In fact, he's in control of them. Every part of your life has a divine design to it. It's tailor-made by God to make you the person he wants you to be. Even his reproofs and corrections His chastisements and his disciplines are motivated by a pure and holy love. Oh, beloved, mark these realities well. God's thoughts and intentions are always for your good, never for your harm. God is approachable. He made you for a love relationship with him. He identifies with you in all your joys and pains, your hopes and dreams. He takes pleasure in you far more than your performance. He loves you. God is at work in everything for your good, even though you may not see it now. Look at his love revealed through all he has created and over all that he has created and over all his creatures. How in grace he provides for the unrighteous as well as the righteous. In his love, all of creation, which has been subjected to sin and evil, will one day be renovated, renewed, and restored in the new heavens and the new earth. Everything God ever created, he created in love, and he still loves, and he will continue to love. The Apostle Paul reminds the Athenian philosophers that God gives to all men life and breath and everything else. He did this because he wants all peoples on earth to seek him and to find him and to experience his love. Of course, supremely we see his love in the gift of his Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, who becomes one of us, fully human, though fully God, living a sinless life, dying a sacrificial death, and breaking the power of death through his triumphant resurrection. Friend, who can study the life of Jesus and not conclude that God is love? Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father also." So look at Jesus. Just gaze on him. Just feast your eyes on him. Just read the Gospels through and through and through again. Because you'll find you cannot gaze enough on Jesus. And the more you do, the more you see God. And the more you see what God is like, and the more you see how much God loves you and how much God loves everybody. Look at Jesus and watch him giving sight to the blind. Watch him healing the sick. Watch him delivering the demonized. Watch him freeing the slaves. Watch him giving life to the dead. He makes his home among the poor and the marginalized. He forgives the adulterer. He feeds the hungry. He gives living water to a loose living half-caste. Salvation to a crooked Jewish tax collector. The life, the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus all declare visibly and unmistakably God is love. So great and unique is the love of God that the early Christians took a Greek word, agape, and poured into it the meaning and significance of the love of God, the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all poured into that one word, agape. And yet 1,000 words could not even begin to adequately describe the love of God. So rich, so free, too wonderful for words. In closing, what should the love of God do to us? 5 things. It should cause us to love him wholeheartedly in return. That's what we were made for. Secondly, it should cause us to love one another deeply as he loved us and gave himself for us. Thirdly, it should cause us to love lost people passionately, just like Jesus does. Fourthly, it should cause us to love even our enemies. That's how great the love of God is. It causes a Roy Comrie to love his sister's murderer. and to rejoice that the man has come to Christ and is a brother in the Lord. The love of God is so great, it causes us even to love our enemies. Fifthly, it should cause us to love what God loves and hate what God hates. His love is a holy love. God is love. That's why we cannot do anything other than be a missional community, a church joining God in His redemptive mission, taking the gospel to our neighbors, supporting local and foreign missions. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. We must love the world too and give God our only life so that the gospel can be taken to the nations. That's what a real church does. God is love. So let me leave you with one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible that I began with. Jeremiah, the Hebrew prophet, looks over the devastation of Jerusalem, the exile of a rebellious people, and he says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." You know what my problem is? My problem is there is an unceasing war that goes on in my heart every day. Love for God is always competing with love for self. And every day the world and the things of the world try to kidnap my heart and steal the affection that is there for God and God alone. And every day the battle rages. If only you and I didn't have such fickle hearts. Amen? Or are you different? Consider what this passage says about who you are and what you've been given as a child of God. God's steadfast, faithful, and never failing love has been placed on you, even though you have done nothing to deserve it. But there's more. It never ceases, the verse says. God will never give up on you. God will never walk away from you in disgust. He will never regret that He has placed His love upon you. He will love you just as much on your worst day as He loves you on your best day. His gift of love is yours forever. Do with it what you will, but His gift of love is yours forever. And the passage says more. It announces that as God's child, you have been blessed with mercies that are new every single morning. Don't you like that? Consider what that means. God has fresh mercies for you and for me every day. No matter what we face, His mercies will be form-fitted for exactly what we're going through. It's a personal grace. It's situational care. It's concrete help given by the mercy of God every single day. And you don't have to wonder about the supply. It flows from a renewable, eternal fount, which is the love of God. Just what you need, right here, right now, more than anything else, is the love of God. Will you open your heart and your mind to the God who loves you with an everlasting love? Let us pray. Father, we don't really know how to even begin when we try to express our gratitude, our appreciation, our thankfulness for your surpassing, indescribable, unfathomable love. But we do say thank you And we praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who pours that love into our hearts like a flash flood, so that we too can not only know that love, but overflow with that love to the worst and the meanest of sinners. O God, we fall so far short of the mark of your glory, of the extent of your love. When we look at Jesus, we long to be like him, because we are so unlike him. But we thank you that the Holy Spirit comes with all the grace that we need to reproduce in hearts that are contrite and surrendered, broken before you, love, joy, and peace, patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Fill us anew, dear Holy Spirit, with the love of God, love for God, love for one another, love for our neighbor, love for our enemies, love for those who are lost. Thank you for answering our prayer. Thank you that we can grow in your love day by day. May it be so to your glory. And all God's people said, Amen.